Okay, we're going to talk about a race today. A race to what? A race to victory. It is unfortunate that many times from the Greek into the English that a word can lose so very, very much. And when you are told to press or to strive or to race for something, it kind of slides over our heads in the English. But what the word, let's say it once for you. Agon in the Greek, which, or you might say agwon, all right? And it is basically the prime of most of the words that we'll be using today, and it means to contend, to fight. It means to stand against. In other words, it is a verb with a great deal more action than simply to race. And it also, in the Greek, can mean an assembly or a sporting event, which means you must contend. And when you contend, what does that mean? You got to be in shape. And what race is it that we're running here in this end generation? It's a spiritual race. Well, how do I get myself in shape to run that race? Well, you arm yourself with the Word of God, with God's plan, with His truth. I might just say, how do you know that what we believe is right? What if we're wrong? How do you know that out of all the people in the world, of all the, there's thousands of churches and different traditions that are taught, and then we hear this word cult dropped in occasionally. How do you know that you've basically chosen the right method of studying God's Word or an understanding? The answer, of course, is because rather than studying man, you study God's Word. Because from God's Word, you'll find the way. If you listen to men or traditions of men, then you're talking about cults. What does a cult basically do? Brainwashes you. It does not want you to study God's Word, but it wants to do your thinking for you. A cult will never teach you how to study God's Word or give you tools to study God's Word with, whereby you yourself come to a better, a clear understanding. What are you going to do when, let's say that as it is written, that the false Messiah will stand on earth, he'll snap his fingers, lightning will come from heaven, he will perform miracles that if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. That's going to be the time you're going to be asking, am I right? Do I know what I believe? Have I discerned the Father's Word accurately? My whole point is this. I want you to realize it is a conflict. It is a conflict against the adversary. And the adversary has control or is allowed control of this earth at this time through the media, through various other horns of power, we'll call them. And it would seem that the deck is stacked, if I may use that terminology, against one that wants to do what's right, and that is to follow Christ. And let's talk about wanting to do what's right for just a moment. Well, the gate is narrow and the road is straight. Oh, I brush my teeth from this side rather than that side. And let me see what else is it I do. I'm not sure it's the right day of the week for me. And I eat too much sugar. Do you think you're... Now, I realize we should go by God's health laws and we should do the best we can. But do you think Satan gives two hoots about most of that stuff? I mean, he's already got most of us because we're in the flesh. We love sugar, some of us do, all right? I mean, he doesn't have to work hard at that. That's not what the conflict is about. Sin is bad. Stay away from it as best you can. But we have repentance. that sets us straight. But you must be prepared with the Word of God to stand against the lies of Satan, that he permeates the airways, your schools, your churches, with lies. That is what is important. Christ, one of his main warnings of his own inner emotions toward the church or toward God's elect when he returned, he said, I hope I don't find you with child. Meaning, you're his bride. And whether his bride ate a little sugar or not, and don't misquote me. I'm not condoning sin, but I want you to get your mind where the action is, where the real verb is. What's important is important. The real sin is to be deceived by the adversary, where thereby when he comes to take a bride, he's got to tell you, hey, get on out of my sight. I don't even know you. I never knew you. So when he says race, when Paul uses that term, it doesn't mean just run. It means to do a little slugging along the way, all right? To do a little shadow boxing. To be able to get with it, with God's Word. To be able to take God's Word, which is a sword, and if an adversary comes along, just whittle him down just a little sliver at a time, if it's necessary. But you go out to win, not simply to compromise. It would seem that God has given me a sermon of, like there came the gentleness, which we corrected. It meant a little more than gentleness. It meant that there would still be problems and he'd have to correct you at times in that gentleness. And so it comes along at this time that we have to be prepared mentally for the real conflict that's ahead. What you must do to win that race. What the Almighty Judge will judge you by is what? His Word. God is not going to penalize you for something that He hasn't already forewarned you of in His Word. If you didn't get the warning, then that means you didn't study His Word. So, hey, tough luck, friend. You weren't mentally equipped, spiritually equipped to be a contender. Another reason that I choose to do this is this. Many of the churches today, it would seem, try to melt down or milk down or water down Christianity whereby it is palatable for even an unbeliever. That is to say, a person that is actually an unbeliever could come and sit and say, yeah, I could go along with that. But there's just one problem. You cannot be a believer without a surrender to Almighty God, to the truth. Don't give me any of this religion that is a watered-down substitute for God's truth, which is sharp, and yes, it stings sometimes. But it will separate the believer from the non-believer. The Great Commission was not, go out ye all to the world and take the gospel and water it down whereby anyone is not offended by the sweetness that you bring forth for the ways of the world. He said, you take my sword and carry it. As a matter of fact, one of his analogies was, you better get two swords. And beloved, you're living in that generation where you better have two of them. And the sword being the Word of God, you better be armed with both hands, slash and cut. And I'm speaking in a spiritual sense, of course, that you can cut Satan's ground out from under him where he sees you coming. He says, there's a warrior of God, you demons. Beat it! Run for your life! That's what you're supposed to be. Not some milquetoast, watered down, run over, kicked about Christian that anybody can say, yes, I could go along with that person. Hey, I don't want a pervert to say they can go along with me if they still maintain that way. I want them to call me something other than one of them. That's why we come to this point to analyze agwan, to contend with the adversary. That's the primary purpose. Now, turn with me to Luke 16. Let's get into the Word just a little bit. Luke 16. Let's pick it up with verse 13, if we may. Verse 13, Luke chapter 16. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. No, you can't water something down where you can get along with both and be anything at all. Or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's to say the ill-gotten gains or the easy way out with the world. I just want to get along with everybody. Beloved, let me tell you something. This world will respect you if you stand up and make your own wake. And if you walk the course that God has set forth, don't worry. People might talk against you, but they will respect you. They will say, there is a person that has character. Okay? So stand for the one that is right, because he's the one that's going to judge you. That is to say, God himself, the author of his word, of course. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, this had to do with money, so naturally that means a little greedy, heard all these things, and they derided him. We love our money. Don't go knocking money, friend. You're hurting me right in my heart where my wallet is. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. You'll compromise with men. You'll justify every little thing that you do when you know it's wrong. But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Beloved, let me tell you something. Don't ever try to please men. Always try to please your Father. And then the men that are good men and women, no gender intended, they will agree with you and they will go with you and you will be part of that family. But don't agree with the world. You can't serve both spiritually. We are to be wiser than the serpent. Does that mean you're supposed to withdraw? Let me make something very clear. No, we're supposed to defeat it. That's what a race is about. We're racing with them. You're supposed to be smarter than the serpent. You're supposed to be able to do better in this world than they are. Because we know what tomorrow brings, basically. Don't be a defeatist saying, well, it's Satan's hour. Ours will come. That's true. It's going to. But hey, I'm going to make hay even when it's his hour and kick him all over the country while we're about it. We don't take second seat to anyone. We're the children of the living God. And we have a Savior. When we fall short, we repent, and He forgives. Anything that is an abomination to God, you shun it. Stay away from it. Be smarter than it is. Verse 16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. What's that word, presseth? What is that word, presseth? That means just kind of snuggle up to it. Biadzu. It means to fight to get in there if you have to, but make your own way. Don't run from them. Press your way into the kingdom, even if you have to fight to get there. And I guarantee you, Satan will have an evil thought, a sin, or something else on every corner as you press your way or fight your way or race your way into the kingdom. I don't want to disillusion anyone that Christ isn't with you every foot of the way, and He'll make it easy for you if you'll prove yourself that you care. And you're not one of these people that will go along with every breeze that comes along, but you're going to hold His way. That word pressed could just mean, is there still room for one more on the elevator? Would you all squeeze in just a little bit? No, it means get in there. Or a full bus, knowing how to get through that door and get on board. In other words, what is he saying? Getting into the kingdom in this end generation, you're going to have to do a little bit of pressing. You're not going to be the most popular person necessarily in the way of mammon. But who cares? If you're doing better than they are, who cares? Satan's tricks are easy. The word from this prime, we will be covering words today that even mean to succeed at. Naturally, in a race, you get the prize. You win the blue ribbon. Hey, I like the blue ribbon in this life today, but I never want to take it by playing his game. I want the blue ribbon playing God's game. All right? I want to win that race God's way. And bless your hearts, that's why that you must beware of watered down Christianity that you're exposed to in these end times. Don't let people intimidate you with the word cult. Satan would like for every church in the world to be called a cult. As a matter of fact, those that made this big drive in Washington, those perverts, most people call them homosexuals. Do I love the people? Yes, I love all people, but I hate with a passion what they do. I do. It's filth. And they're dying from it. And if I say one thing that offends them, that they get their sense about them, whereby they will change their way and live, then praise God. But you can't do it coddling up to them. Or the next thing you know, it'll be the big black hand reaching out of Satan and dragging you right into the middle of it. You've got to make a stand. You have to press. And that is a verb. That doesn't mean you just stand there and say, I'm a good little Christian fellow. Yes, I love everybody. And never say, but I hate what they do. You're not helping somebody you love if you don't warn them, if you see that they're about to walk out in an intersection with race cars going by at 200 miles an hour. They're about to be mincemeat, and you're going to just sit there? Do you understand my point? Press. You have to press a little occasionally. At the same time, true wisdom protects your credibility. You don't go making a fool out of yourself by acting like some religious fanatic. You use wisdom, God's wisdom. Common sense, a very common sensical statement. When there is confusion in a room, just kind of thuds on the table and everybody knows instantly and recognizes common sense for what it is. Always use it. It's one of your best friends. It's the best friend wisdom has, is common sense. Okay, we press a little bit, all right? And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. And that is to say, men's traditions change that law. If you listen to men, but God's word is true, and it is very final. Very final. Turn with me back to the 13th chapter of Luke. Let's pick it up with verse 24. Here we're going to use a word that the prime word is ad one. The word race is the prime of it, but it means more than that. And that's why I want you to absorb it. And I want you to double up with this and do homework with your Strong's Concordance. Verse 24. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Oh, I've been eating that sugar again. Oh, I have these bad habits. Well, shame on you. I have some too, and I'm ashamed of them. But that's not what we're talking about here. Sin is never good. When you play, you're going to pay, friend. All right? Pay me now, pay me later, God says. All right? But that's not what he's talking about. In the word strive, do you think strive is just a word? If you strive for something, you've got to strain for it a little bit. And it comes from the prime agon or agwan. It's agonid zoom he. And it means to contend with an adversary. There is another word used where Christ was in the garden. I'll just mention this for your own edification and study a little later on in case you ever get to this. This should happen to you. There is another prime word that comes near this where Christ was in the garden and he was praying and he was pressured until the blood actually sweat blood. That is a contention within yourself. I'm not going to use that today. But I want you in your own studies to never confuse a contention within yourself. What? Christ was feeling love for the children that would have to go through this earth age and have the cup either receive or shun away from it. And he agonized or contended within himself. You want to avoid that as much as you can because it is the inner... It is good to have a conscience, but never let your conscience put you on a guilt trip or lead you into depression, because that's not what God ever intended it for. All right? Now, I hope that isn't a digression to you. If it is, just put it on a shelf right there and forget the contention within oneself, and let's think about contention where we are. Definitely, as it is here with this word strive, that you are fighting against an adversary. That's what the word means in the Greek, and its prime is to race or contend. Who is your adversary? I hope you all answer Satan. Because that's the only... Every adversary you have ultimately leads through the little veins back to Satan. He's the cause of it. Now, we create a lot of our own little problems, like the sugar. And forgive me for using that. If that offends someone, I could name 1,000 of them, little sins that we do occasionally. But for the sake of time, I simply settle for that to show how insignificant some little eating habit or sin has to do with the fact that you're supposed to strive against the adversary, which is, as I say, against Satan. You, as a soldier of the living God, are supposed to make a difference to those that are immediately around you. You're not going to change the world yet. It is written that most of the world will wonder after the deceiver. Well, so it is. Why? If you can't already tell that by looking around the world that most of them are loaded and locked to be deceived, then you're not quite with the program anyway. But emphasize strive, that's to fight with the adversary, to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. You know why? Now remember, this has nothing to do with personal sin necessarily. Personal sin can lead you ultimately to a lack of fight against the adversary. But this Greek word means fighting the adversary, and that's one of Satan's names. All right? Verse 25 of Luke 13. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, O Jesus, Jesus, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know ye not whence you are. Hey, I don't know you. Then shall you begin to say, what surely you do. We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. I was there listening to you. But he shall say, I tell you, I know ye not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. You see, there's only one time primarily that can take place, and that's when the main straight gate opens and Christ returns. What gate? The gate to the wedding feast, the gate to the kingdom. And you're going to have to strive to enter there, because there is another Messiah going to set foot on this earth very soon, working miracles in the sight. And hey, there ain't nobody going nowhere until after this happens. And many are going to run to him thinking he is Christ. Now, you have to make up your mind. There's only one thing that will arm you to keep you away from that deception, to help you fight against that adversary, and that's the Word of God telling you. He didn't hide it from us. It's written throughout the Word that it would happen exactly that way. And I'm telling you this. All the details are on the table right at this moment for that event to come to pass. It has all but happened. In other words, David spoke on the key of David. Isn't it sweet to know the key of David? But if you listen to him, he told you there are two seed lines you must trace rather than one to have the key. In other words, you must keep up with the adversary, what he's doing in the world. And you must strive. You must press in your own life. Again, not making a fool out of yourself. But in your heart and mind, you had better have the line drawn in the sand, and you'd better not step over it. Because Satan's tentacles are out there just reeking and reaving, reeking too, to get hold of your little old ankle and drag you in. And you know what? Don't argue with him. Just tell him to get out. Because most people that argue with Satan lose. Not even the angels argued with him. They simply gave him orders, as it is written in the book of Peter, 1 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2, I correct myself. Now, then the question comes, now let's go on with verse 28 of that 13th chapter. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac. When does that take place? When are you going to see Abraham and Isaac? When Christ returns with the army to fight through the millennium. God is the God of the living, not the dead. So that lets you know when this is going to happen. Don't argue with yourself about it. It's when Christ returns. And Jacob and all the prophets and the kingdom of God and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. I want you to take that seat, beloved. That's why occasionally, oh, it's nice and it's wonderful to look at only the pleasant side of the Word and the fact that Christ does it all for us. Really, He does. But you have to strive before He will ever lift His finger. All he does is make sure that you overcome when you exercise a little authority on your own, a little pressure on your own, to make a stand on your own. There's only one thing that simplifies the whole thing. And you've heard it. There's not a Christian in this room that probably hasn't heard it 1,000 times. But guess what? You're about to hear it again. What it is that will make you an overcomer, that will help you win every race, that will help you win every battle, that will give you the victory, and the Father saying to you, come on in, you my good and faithful servant, and sit right here. In other words, the pressing is over. And it's very simple. You'll find it in Ephesians chapter 6, and yes, you got it. We're going to do it again. Ephesians chapter 6. If you're not equipped with this, you're not ready to wrestle. And if you're not ready to wrestle, you got problems, friend. All right? If you put the gospel armor on spiritually in your mind, you will never lose a battle. Hey, you may step back a foot or two. You may fall to your knees, but he promises in the book of Daniel that in the end times, even though you fall to your knees, he's going to jerk you right back up and you're going to overcome. All right? So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. And let's pick it up, if we may, in verse 10, while others are turning there. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. He doesn't particularly care for weaklings, so that though there are people that are quadriplegics that can't lose a hand, they are a D8 cat spiritually. A D8 cat is a caterpillar that'll push down about any tree that grows in Arkansas. Okay, they can have no arms and no legs, but spiritually they're a D8 cat on the move. All right? Because they have the power spiritually. Put on the whole armor of God. Now, everyone knows, dear, that you put on your... We put on our battle fatigues when we go to Sunday school class. In other words, do you see the contention? I'm not talking about contention among yourself. I'm talking about contention between you and Satan. All right? Armor is for war. But on the... This is not a church picnic we're talking about, all right, that men have occasionally. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, that you can what? Be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, that's a very important verse, and there's something in there you're going to overlook. No general, captain, sergeant ever takes his troops to battle unless he knows what he's up against. What were you told in that verse in very adequate English that you must guard against? Why did you put the armor on? That's my point. What were you to guard against? The wiles of the devil. Not against a Sherman tank. Not against a P-38 that's going to be making low passes, dropping napalm or something like that. But the wiles, which means the deceit, the crooked dealings of Satan. That's what you must guard against, beloved, and that's my whole point in this sermon. Not against too much sugar, sweet. The wiles of the devil, he'll reach out and he'll grab you and suck you in if you don't know what you're up against or what you have the armor on for. 12. For we wrestle. We have a church picnic. No, we wrestle. Not against flesh and blood. Flesh and blood has nothing to do with it. That's where the sugar goes, remember, dear? But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, not the one to come, not the one that was, not heaven, this world. They're here today. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. That means even in heavenly places. Get set for it, friend. Be ready spiritually so that you're not deceived by the wiles. Verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Don't just get part of it, dear, and rush off into battle, or you'll lose. All of it. That the armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. And having done all is kind of an interesting statement. It means to overcome. You, having overcome, you can stand. Why? Because if you try, you'll overcome, because all the power in the world is behind you. That's to say, your Father. But you've got to make a stand. You're somebody. You're a child of the living God. Don't let Satan push you around, or don't let any of his little children push you around, outsmart you. That hurts our Father. Think of old Job for a minute. God said concerning Job in chapter 1, "Hey, Satan, what do you think about my boy? I love him. I'm proud of him, Satan. You can't. You may touch all the rest of them, but I tell you, Satan, I love Job and I can count on him." God loves to be able to count on his children, those that make a stand. It makes his day. If it makes his day, who do you think is going to receive the blessings? when he gets ready to pass them out. I don't think there's much of a... That's one of the reasons we are so blessed in this little old ministry that has tentacles that wrap this whole globe in one circle. And God's truth taught within that circle, because we're able to stand in love, loving every child of God, but showing His way. 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. What is it you're girded about with? You're girded about, or your belt, is the truth. I want to give you a little warning. If you are into the Word, and let's say you've got a size 26 girt, or 20, we'll make it 28 because there are men in here, and I don't think too many of us ever had a 26, very long anyway. 28 waist, and you've got a girt size 28 of truth. I'm speaking in a spiritual sense. Don't ever make the mistake of being one of these people that says, hey, I've been studying, I know it all, and I've got a 48-inch waist of truth that I need to wear. So he orders 48s. Do you know what happens when he starts walking away? He's going to lose his britches. All right? You can get too, you know, you can get britches just too big for you. I've studied for 40 years, and well, let's don't talk about my ways. But, all right. But anyway, know that we're all in a learning process. So when you girt yourself up with the truth, wear it humbly. All right? And the breastplate, of course, that protects your heart. That means justify everything according to God's Word, not yours. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, stand, be ready to march, stand against that is wrong, but do it in love. I know many people that probably listen without having used common sense would think Arnold Murray hates perverts with a passion. I don't. It's the perversion that I hate, all right? And you know, it would be a lot easier if we didn't have to spend any time on that even. But it's happening. And it's part of what we must stand against to save lives. Hey, they're dying like flies, my friend. And you know what? In South Africa and in Africa, there's going to be a whole generation lost. You haven't seen anything yet. When God said, don't pervert, He meant it. All right? Now, verse 16. Above all, and this means this is more important than anything, taking the shield of faith. What is that? Christ. Get Christ out in front of you to ward off those darts, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. That's Satan. Put that shield between you and him and keep it there. That means Christ stand between me and Satan and drive him away in your name. And take the helmet of salvation. Your salvation brings about your repentance, that when you do eat that sugar, or whatever it is you do that's a sin, and repent, you're forgiven because He loves you. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Don't ever let yourself be caught short there as much as possible. Study His Word and you'll never want for truth, because He is truth, and that truth sets you free from the anxieties. It sets you free from all the little hang-ups and moves you on to the things that are really important that you must stand against. In closing, I want to go to the book of Colossians real quickly. It's about a book or two past where we are there. I want to go to chapter 1. And I want to pick it up with about verse 21. Verse 21 of Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. All of us were there before we met Him. In the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and reprovable in his sight, completely forgiven, in other words, beloved. Because he paid the price on the cross, you can be completely forgiven when you're just honest with him in repentance. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, do you have faith in him? I know you do. I know all of us sin, but don't ever let your faith be doubtful in your mind. He's real. His word is true. His sword is sharpened. And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. In other words, the Great Commission is still going forth as new generations come forth. 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Paul was persecuted considerably himself. He didn't complain. He said, hey, if he can do it, I can do it, and I'm doing it for your sakes, that you can have that truth taught. Where, 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, better translated probably the stewardship of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Beloved, God's word will be fulfilled. I've got a question for you, and we're almost finished, but I have a question. Are you part of that fulfillment? Do you have a part in it? Can he use you? Can you press a little bit? Can you wrestle a little bit spiritually? Are you in pretty good shape physically? And I'm using this as an analogy for spiritual. Like I said, I've known quadriplegics that are like a D8 bulldozer spiritually. It has nothing to do with your physical condition, really, but your faith, is it strong? Don't ever be one of these that says, I'm going to pray for this, but I know he won't hear me. You're lying to yourself. He always hears you, but he will only give you what you have earned and what you deserve and what you're ready for. He won't give a toddler a Colt 45 that he can hurt himself or somebody else with, all right? I know that you are a part in the fulfillment of the Word of God, because we are in that day, and you care, else you would not be here. 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Saints set aside ones, which means his election. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, so that word could go out to all of God's children, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope that will take you through that straight gate. 28, whom we preach, warning every man. Doing what? Warning every man. The word of the gospel taught with the mystery included is a warning. It's not a Sunday school picnic, a warning. And teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Do you want me to tell you how to be perfect? Repent. For that moment, you are perfect. Otherwise, we're never perfect. Because we will, unfortunately, fall short again. But repent, and don't ever use that as an excuse for sinning. Verse 29, and I conclude. Whereunto I also labor, striving. Underline it. Striving according to his working, and working in me mightily. That word striving again is what? It's agonid zumahi, which is to say, striving against the adversary. Going back to that same prime root, agwan, which is to contend, to strike out against Satan. So, yes, it's wonderful to be able to serve the Lord in these end times. And be physically, be a peacemaker. Spiritually, be a warrior. Striving. Don't give Satan an inch. Keep him at bay. Be wiser than he is. And within that, you have the victory. And hey, we can be real happy and joyful even today. Quite frankly, it would seem to me that the older I get, the more joy I get out of kicking Satan in the teeth. That's a joy, you know, by dragging people out of his mouth that he's about to inhale. I love it. I love doing his work. I love teaching his word. I love strengthening his people. Well, don't you know, dear brother, I get many letters. Don't you know, dear brother, that being a Christian is love? Oh, how I know it. Oh, how I know when he touches your heart that it just melts you. And how I know how wonderful it is. But, beloved, there are some people in this world you cannot help unless you strive a little bit and let them know the truth. It's not always tasteful. But it's always sweet later on when you see them standing with you in the army of the living God against Satan's wiles, deceit in this end generation. You're there and you're a part of it. I thank God that He allows us to be a family in this generation for we, as best we can, let's don't ever let him down, all right? When he says to Satan, and I know we bring tears to his eyes, I know I have many times when he says, Satan, look at old Murray down there. Whoa. And about that time I'll disappoint him. Well, I guess he understands, all right? But let's do the best we can, and let's that way you receive his love. Father, we thank you for the privilege of serving you. Father, be with us. Help us to strive to that mark. Run that race to victory, Father. And Father, may we accomplish that against Satan and our adversaries that you would have us do with dignity and in good taste, Father, that is pleasing to you. We ask it in Yeshua's precious name. Amen.